Amen. Amen. Thank you. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to now read verses 6 through 9. Beginning in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now this little epistle of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, is certainly a key portion of the New Testament. Only 6 chapters, no more than 155 verses, and it is full of teachings. Teachings regarding the glories of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the depth of human depravity, the common matters of life, up to the highest spiritual meaning of life. Instructions for living and how to face a fallen world as a child of God is given to us in this epistle. How to deal with spiritual wickedness and the eternal glories and nature of the Lord's church. All in this amazing epistle. Ephesians is the central epistle of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 7 to 7 different churches, as did John. And 7 being the number of perfection. I don't think it's an accident at all. There's nothing accident with God. And this is central. Ephesians is central in those 7 churches. The Ephesian church is in the middle. And there's a purpose for all that, I believe, as well. I believe it was ordered by God that it would be that way. You have the book of Romans as the great treatise on the doctrine of justification. And then you see, as you go through Romans, Galatians teaches us about the law. Don't fall back into the law. And you have Romans, 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian letters is about how to live your life and how to obey the Lord and how to operate in the church. But then Galatians warns those that have been justified not to fall back into the law. After the book of Ephesians, you have Philippians teaching us about how to live like Christ and to love. And they have the book of Colossians that takes us on another level of understanding the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, into the Thessalonians, where he speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there at the center of those letters to those churches is this Ephesians letter. It is the heart of Paul's writings. And it's the heart of this epistle is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it all revolves around him. He is the central theme of this epistle. Where Romans is the great treatise on our salvation and how all that works in our life, Ephesians helps us to see all of the multifaceted glories of our position in Christ, what it means to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the very sum of the Bible. He is the sum and the substance of the entire Word of God. He was the one prophesied, the one typified, the one prefigured, the one that's shown forth and commended to us on every single page of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, all about Christ. He himself taught that the Scriptures bore witness of him, and he bore witness of those Scriptures. Actually, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the very Word itself. He is the Word of God, if we can wrap our minds around that thought. The living Word of God personified is the Lord Jesus Christ. The living Christ resides in the Word of God. He is revealed to us through the Word of God. He is the very Word of God itself. He is the foundation of the Word of God. He's the main point of the Word of God. He is the truth contained in the Word of God. And if you separate Jesus Christ out from the Bible, if you separate any teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ, you destroy that teaching. That's how prevalent he is in the Word of God. And so much so that if you removed him, Jesus Christ, from the Bible, you would have nothing left. Is that plain? That's simple, isn't it? If you took Christ out of the Bible, what would you have left? Nothing. There would be nothing left of the Word of God. So then we come to the book of Ephesians with that in mind, and we find glorious aspects of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find immediately that Paul wants us to see that we have a standing in Christ. We stand in Christ, our position in Christ. It's a judicial position. It's a legal position that God placed us in. Where we have our standing is in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual, but yet literal. Just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's not literal. It's physical is the difference between that. But it's a literal, spiritual purpose of God. We stand in Christ. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God the Father blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every single spiritual blessing that we need was blessed to us in Christ, placing us in the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens. He did that. God has done that for us. This phrase, in Christ, is prevalent throughout this epistle. 28 times is the equivalent of in Christ used in the book of Ephesians. And you could say in the Greek, it could have been used more. We were placed in Christ judicially, legally. God's people are in the Lord Jesus Christ by divine grace. It's the grace of God that has done this. We are in Him. In all of His work, all of His redemptive work, everything about the person of Christ, we are in Christ. We're crucified with Christ in Christ, buried with Christ in Christ, risen with Christ in Christ, seated in heavenly places with Christ in Christ. Just as we were in Adam by nature, our nature is the children is like the children of wrath, even as others, although we weren't appointed to wrath. Our nature is the same, born in sin due to Adam. Adam is the federal head of all the human race. When Adam fell, all those that come from Adam fell in sin with Adam. That's why even if you kept the law perfectly your whole life, which nobody's ever going to do but Christ, you still would not be saved because you were born fallen in sin, reckoned, accounted sin to you by God at the fall in Adam. You were in Adam. And that's Him representing you in sin. And you sinned all. You can't just blame Him. You did it too. We sinned in Adam when Adam sinned. And God holds us accountable for that. We're in Adam. But just as we are in Adam in our natural sinful state, praise God, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ positionally before God. In Adam, naturally, all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, every last one of us. None of us are righteous, no, not one. There's none of us that seek after God. None of us have done what we should have done. But in Christ, by God's grace, all that we have by grace, all of our blessings come to us because we're in Christ, placed in Christ. In Christ, we are united to Him. We're connected with Christ. We stand in a position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's that standing? That standing is the same standing as Christ Himself. You say, what do you mean? Just as righteous, just as holy as Christ Himself. Brought into the very family of God. Never will we be co-deity with God. We're not God. But we have that standing and fellowship with the Father the same as Christ. He brought us to that place because He loved us like He loved Christ. He loved us the same as Christ. Therefore, He gave His Son's life for us. That's the kind of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, Brother Larry, that we should be called the sons of God. And that's what sonship's all about, to be brought into the family equal in standing. We will always worship Him. We're not worthy of praise and glory, but God's making us where we can stand in His presence and tell Him He's worthy, and stand in His glory, and be with Him forever, standing in Christ, in the purpose, in the plan, and in the eye of God the Father. He sees us justified, not just as if we had never sinned, but even better than that. It's as if we'd never sinned, our sins are wiped out, but on top of that, we have the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. And ultimately, the righteousness of Christ actually, practically given to us in our life. We will be as righteous as Christ. And we already have that standing now, as if we already are that righteous. All by the grace of God, united to Him in position. His victory is our victory. We have that relationship to Christ, in Christ. And He is referred to as Lord. We're in the Lord. Jehovah God, exclusively Christ. Jehovah is Christ. That's it. Listen to just these in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in him. 6, in the beloved. 7, in whom. 9, in him. 10, in Christ. 11, in whom. 12, in Christ. 13, in whom twice. Speaking of Christ. 15, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 20, in Christ. What do you think it's all about? It's about our position. This book, more than anything, teaches us our position. It has all these other teachings, but what we're seeing here today is this book really expands on and expounds on our position in Christ, that we have this standing. And it's not only this chapter, chapter 1, the references to in Christ continue through the book of Ephesians 15 more times, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. It continues on. It's all in Christ. Jesus Christ is everything to us. He's bread to the hungry soul. He's thirst. He's water to the thirsty soul. He's the very bread of life. He's clothes for the naked soul. He is everything. He's a rock in a weary land. He delivers us out of darkness, out of the power of darkness, into his marvelous light. He himself is the image of the invisible God, and we are in him. He's the firstborn of every creation, every creature. That means he has the preeminence over all. By him, all things were created, and by him were all things created, and for him, and to him, and for his good pleasure. And he is before all things. Now, a country boy can figure out what that means. He's before all things. That means he's first. He's before all, and we're in him. By him, all things consist. He didn't just create everything and put it on autopilot. He holds it together. He upholding all things by the word of his power, even when he's on the cross. Holding everything together, it all consists by him. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And the one that has preeminence, we're in him. The one that it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in a body. He said, the Father's in me and I in the Father. The Holy Spirit is in me and I'm in the Holy Spirit. And it all dwells, what? In a body, in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Godhead, everything about God. He said, amazingly, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What an amazing thought. In other words, I'm such a replica. I mean, we're all, the oneness of God is so tight. If you've seen me, you already know. I'm amazed. Philip said, show us the Father. Gary, and he said, show us the Father. And he said, I've been with you so long and you hadn't known me. You're reading through there, what? Wow, the oneness of God blows your mind. But then we're standing in that as well, in Christ. That's what this epistle, especially chapter 1, is bringing out for us to see. And his glory is so glorious that eternity can't even discover the incomparable, wonderful magnitude of the glory of his beauty. And we're in him. He's altogether wonderful, altogether lovely, the very Prince of Glory himself, the precious rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the great I Am. That's him, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Shepherd of the sheep, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the way, the truth, the life. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, yet we're in him positionally the same as him before the Father. Amazing that we have that standing, justified, just as righteous and as holy as him. God sees that because of what Christ has done for us and because God placed us in him for that very purpose. And we find the Father's participation in this plan of redemption. We see the will of the Father. That in the first several verses here of Ephesians 1, we have the Godhead all involved, the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, carrying out this glorious purpose of God in Christ. The Father's doing his part of the purpose in Christ. The Son is doing his part in the purpose, and the Holy Spirit. The eternal God, the three in one, sovereign, eternal, operating for the eternal purpose, for the divine plan of salvation. This epistle, the scriptures in Ephesians, immediately, right off the bat, lead us to a plan that God planned, a work that he planned, a God-centered, Christ-centered, all about the Lord plan. And that's what's amazing about the Word of God. It sheds a lot of light on men's ideas and opinions about what God's doing. Here we find a God-centered plan, a Christ-centered salvation, where it's all about the Lord. See, man-centered thinking has pervaded into Christianity to the point in our day that everything is all about man. Everything about Christianity seems to be focused on people. What do the people need? What do the people want? And it's all man-centered. And God's just there for you if you need him. He don't want to bother you. He don't really want to bother you unless you need something. He's there for you. He would just love to see you be interested and just let you know that he's available if you need him, which is actual hogwash, which is invented to tickle people's ears, that God's available for you, and he just, you know, he we don't want to bother you or anything, but if you'd like to participate, the truth is, if we're going to receive help from God, if there's anything God's going to do for us, it's going to be for God. You understand that? It's all about him, for his glory. When you come to Christ, you don't come to Christ because God says, well, I just want you to come to me, and if you would, it'd be really nice, and I just want to bless you. No, you come to God, your life's over. You bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're glad to, because that's what's so glorious and so wonderful, to be part of God, to be involved with God. And if you receive anything from God, it's going to be for his glory, with the emphasis all being upon him and his glory. Man-centered, man-pleasing, emotionally driven worship, evangelism is done away with when Christ is preached, as the Bible teaches him, on his throne. Sovereign, in control, glorious, receiving glory for everything. And worship's all about him. It's not about us. We're not here this morning for us. You say, well, there's an element where I feel like I need to be there. I understand that. But the ultimate purpose is not for you. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not and never will be one that's going to bow to us in any way. We're here for him, for his glory, for God's word, to see what God's way is. What is his way? What's his desire for me? I want to worship him. I want to learn about him. And due to our sinful condition and our frail dependence upon the Lord, it only makes sense that we honor him and give him glory. If you read through Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, it's amazing, by the way. And we have what I understand to be the longest running sentence in English literature, 3 through 14. And it's amazing, and it's rich. If you want a challenge, then you can break the sentence down. If you've had English in school, go break down 3 through 14. You have to write it all out in one line and try to do that. It's incredible, and it's amazing, and it's rich, and it's complex. The thing is, it's complex, but it's not for scholars. You say, well, that's scholarly. No, this is for the common man. This is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for God's people. The Holy Spirit leads us and he teaches us. It's what it's written for the church, just like us here today. And we find the purpose of God the Father, we find the work of the Son, and we find the application of that work by the Holy Spirit of God. And we find that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Father too. He's our Father too. And if it wasn't, we would be orphans. But we're not. We're brought into the family. The Father planned and willed and counseled together our position to be in Christ and all the benefits that come with it. Verse 2, notice here. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the grace come from and the peace? From the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as we've seen, we're judicially seated in heavenly places in Christ. God's already set us there judicially, legally, by the Father, and we have a position in heaven in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All the spiritual blessings he's had, he's placed on us, purposed for us in Christ. He's done that. We were in Adam when he sinned. That sin passed upon us. We were placed in Christ by the Father, and this is the Father's will, that we would be saved and redeemed from that. And by the way, us being saved and being redeemed in Christ, being saved from the fall of Adam, was not an afterthought. God didn't look and see, oh, now he sinned, now they're all in trouble, I better figure out what to do. It wasn't an afterthought with God, chosen in Christ. What is it? Notice verse 4 and 5. What is it? It's we're chosen in Christ, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. So we know what it is, we're chosen. We know when it is, it's before the foundation of the world. We know we're in heavenly places. We know who, it's us, that he did it for. And we know why. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He chose us. My salvation and your salvation was purposed by the Father. Purposed by the Father. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He predestinated, he marked it out before the world was, that we would be saved. He chose us for that. And to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his will that he did it. How clear does that need to be? He predestinated us according to his will, that we would be adopted, brought into his family. And he did it in love at the last part of verse 4. In love, he did that. And then we go to verse 9. Look what he's done. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He revealed it to us. The mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. The will is according to what he was pleased to do. And he revealed what he was pleased to do to us. He's revealed it to us. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That as the times go by and as the time comes and the fulfillment of the time that God had purposed and planned would come, each thing that would happen in the creation of the universe would all redound to the glory of Christ and be gathered unto for the purpose, and everything that happens is for the purpose of bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, all brought together, everything in eternity for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed that to us. You don't have to wonder about the meaning of life. You don't have to wonder why we're here. Why does the creation exist? Where did it come from? You know. It's all for Christ to be brought together to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, both which are in heaven and which in earth, in him. Now, do you see there, verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we're predestinated. We have an inheritance in heaven waiting on us, Sarah. It's there. Whatever that is, it's glorious. It's with Christ. I know that. That's the glorious part. We get to see him. No sin. And that inheritance, it says, was predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. So it's predestinated that he would work all things according to his purpose. Now, the Father's plan includes gathering all things together in Christ. And it's predestinated according to the Father's purpose. Now, listen, according to his purpose. But in verse 5, if you remember, his predestinating us to be chosen and to be adopted was not just his purpose, but it was the good pleasure of his will. Everything that's in creation has a purpose for this one thing, to glorify Christ. But when it comes to us being chosen, it was more than just a purpose. It was his pleasure. He loved us, and he still loves us. It's the pleasure of his will. This is something to strongly consider. It's the very front of this lesson in Ephesians, and it's precious to us. It's a stumbling block for many people to read these things. God's electing grace, that God chose his people before the world ever was, it deals directly and it gets right to the pride of man. I mean, it will get right in there and it will bother you because you don't want God to be that sorry. You want to have something. Believers have the same struggle, not just unbelievers. The pride in us. And the idea is this: will you yield to the Holy Spirit and to what the Word of God says and believe it? It's not our idea, but it's God and what the Bible teaches. Think with me. Does God know everything or not? Yes, I mean, does God know everything? Yeah, he knows everything. Does that include the future? It must, because he prophesied what's going to happen in the end times. He prophesied the coming of the Lord, and we know what glory is going to look like. Well, what's glory going to look like? Well, there's going to be a countless number of people from every nation, kindred, and tongue. How do you know that? How do you know that if he's just hoping somebody's going to believe in him? He knew that because he chose them. He knew that because he purposed it. Because he not only knows what's going to happen, he has a purpose in everything that comes about, to gather everything together in Christ, for the glory of Christ. So the Father chose his people before the foundation of the world, and he predestinated them to be adopted and brought into the family of God. What a wonderful blessing. You realize when you believe by faith in Christ, when you lay hold on him, you enter into sonship, which God already had purposed. Because you're sons, he sent his son into the world for you. But you enter into the fellowship and enjoyment of that. You're brought into the family. You have a seat at the table, the dinner table. And you can dwell at the table and dwell in the house of the Lord. And he prepares a table before you in the presence of his enemies. Why? Because you're in the house. You're family with God. Why? Why would he do such a thing? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he made us accepted. Not us accepting him, but he made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. We are redeemed by the Son. In the beloved. That's Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of the cross. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It's through his blood. It's through the work of the cross. You say, well, how did it all come about? God sent his son into this world. He sent him to the cross. He willingly went to the cross, and he died on the cross. And his blood that was shed in his death at Calvary is the very reason that we are saved. We have redemption. He paid the price for our sins. Therefore, our sins are forgiven. We're redeemed. The forgiveness of sins, blood brings that, the blood of Christ. And the idea is this, have you sinned? You say, well, who did he do it for? Well, let's just think of it this way. He did it for sinners. Well, what's the problem with that? It's hard to find somebody that thinks they're a sinner. Are you a sinner? Have you sinned? Well, then you have Christ there for you. Christ did that. You say, well, I thought you said he chose. I know that. That's God's purpose. We don't know that everything when we come to him. You don't have to know everything. But he died for sinners at Calvary, and it's his blood that covers all the sins for those that trust and believe in him. Of course, you've sinned. We all have. So the forgiveness of those is in one place. It's at Calvary. We have to go to Calvary in the blood of Christ. There's no way for you to deal with your own sins. Your works are unacceptable to God. Blood, the blood of Christ is the only way. How do you do it? According to the riches of his grace. It's unmerited favor. That means you didn't deserve any of it. There's nothing in you, nothing about you, nothing that you've ever done that could cause God to do such a wonderful thing for you. By the way, your justification, your standing in Christ, that you have a position in glory with Christ, that God placed you in Christ, was a legal transaction. You heard me say that a couple of times. It was a judicial thing. The judge did it at the judgment bar. He saw his son's sacrifice, and he was satisfied with you because of him. And it was a judicial act where a payment was made on your behalf, and it doesn't have anything to do with what you do or don't do. It has nothing to do with you being born again, with you believing, with you being sanctified, with you being glorified. It's the purpose of it. But you coming to Christ doesn't do it. And none of it's something God did for you on your behalf outside of you to make you righteous before his own eyes. He planned it and worked it out for you. That's grace. Zero you did. No works that you did. It's not even your faith that did it. God gave you that faith in order to believe, to enjoy what he did for you. He set you free from sin, forever free from sin, by the death of Christ. He made a satisfactory sacrifice for you at Calvary. Judgment for sins of all the ones that God chose was placed upon Jesus at the cross, and he took all of our sins according to God's predestinated purpose, and we receive all the benefits of that, that he purposed in heavenly places for us. We get all the benefits of that. In verse 8, notice this, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. What's the wisdom of God? Well, the gospel is the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. The world sees it as foolishness, but God's made them fools by calling it foolish. God made the world in a way that the world's not going to find out God by their own wisdom. And it's foolishness to those that perish. But to us, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. And you say, in all prudence, what does he mean by all prudence? Well, when I think of the word prudence, I think of knowing what to say and when to say it. Be very prudent. Well, God did it in wisdom and knowing what to say and what to do and how to bring it all about. Because he has perfect prudence. exactly what to do. And he did it. The cross was the revelation of God, God's purpose in redemption. And he made known this mystery to us. It says, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And that he's going to gather together in one all things which are in Christ. All things, both in heaven and in earth, in him. What is that? That's when Christ comes back. When the Lord comes back from heaven. We've been talking about that on Sunday night. The Lord's coming back from heaven with all of his holy angels, the whole army of God, to call his people up and to bring them back with him to this earth. And he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Everything brought in together, all of the eternal purpose of God, everything that exists in creation is for the purpose of bringing glory to him, all being brought under his feet and his authority, that he's exalted and receives the glory. That day is coming. That's the ultimate purpose of everything that exists. And we're predestinated to an inheritance in that. He has something for us in that. And then verse 12 tells us, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Why did he do all of it? That we would be to the praise of his glory. Who? The ones that trust in Christ. Those that trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the will and the purpose of the Father. It's the work of the Son dying and rising again for our justification. Then just as sovereignly as the Father chose and purposed, just as sovereignly as the Son gave his life on purpose, laid it down, rose it up again for our redemption, for our salvation, the same as the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a part as well. God didn't just choose us and redeem us, but also he sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. He sent the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to give us life, to bring spiritual life to our lives. Notice verse 13. In whom, speaking of Christ again, ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So you heard the word of truth. You believed it. You laid hold on Jesus Christ when you heard it. You can't believe without hearing. Where's the hearing come from? It comes from a work of God. But you trusted him after you heard the word of truth. You trusted the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, there's amazing work of the Holy Spirit going on here. We know that in Ephesians 2, it says in verse 1, he quickened you when you were dead. It means you're dead in sins. You could never come to the Lord on your own. But he quickened you and gave you life through the work of the Holy Spirit. Give you the ability to hear it and to understand it with your heart. Then you heard the gospel preached. And when you heard the gospel preached, you believed it. And you received it. But then on top of that, what happened? The Holy Spirit didn't just leave you out there saying, thinking you did it and leave you alone. He sealed you. It was a blessing from the Holy Spirit poured in on you. It was the inkling, the very inklings you had was a work of God that brought you in the first place. There's no doubt. You didn't know that. You look back and you learn that from the Word of God. But when you believe and you trust in him, there's a moment of conversion where the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Now, it may not be the exact same experience for everybody. I'm not saying everybody has the exact same thing happen to them. But in a sense, it's the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit coming. It may not be at the same moment, same time, same place, same scripture. It may be in church or it may be out in the field somewhere. It may be at home. It may be at work. It could be on the ocean. Who knows? It could be in outer space. You may be doing something totally different than what I was doing when it happened to me. But when that moment comes, as God leads you to his word, through the preaching of the word of God, through the reading of the scriptures, and he opens it to you, and you see that you believe, and you know you believe in Christ, and that moment of conversion where you say, I'm a believer, I trust this, I believe that, that's the Holy Spirit flooding in on you, and it's not just a work that he's doing, it's also a work in you, but it's a sealing, like you can fruit. You seal that can so it stays fresh in there until you open it back up. He sealed us. How did he seal us? With the Holy Spirit of God. What's that mean? It means you're eternally secure in the Lord. He didn't just choose you, redeem you, and in his purpose say, hey, you're just like my son. You're justified. I see you righteous and holy. He didn't leave us like that because we're running around still sinning. He sent his Spirit to change our hearts, to give us faith to believe. And when we believe, he seals us with the Holy Spirit. Why is it you wake up tomorrow believing you're a Christian? Why is it you're going to wake up a week from now believing you're a Christian? Why do you not run away from the Lord and never come back? I would tell you right now, if he took his hand off of you, that's exactly what you'd do. Why do you keep coming back to him? Why do you keep believing in him? Why do you get up every day trusting in him? Because you're sealed. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells you. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things for us. First of all, it quickens us and gives us life. It opens the Word of God to us so we can understand it. The Holy Spirit comes and he seals us for the day of redemption, when ultimately we're going to be brought to see Christ and to be in his very presence. But the Holy Spirit also indwells us. Even when you don't feel him, he's still there. You may grieve him. A lot of things may happen between you and your relationship with the Holy Spirit, but he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's in you. God dwells in your body. You're sealed until the day of redemption. And sometimes, by his miraculous, wonderful grace, he fills you with the Holy Spirit and empowers you to speak his word or to tell you, hey, you need to go over here and minister to this person, or you ought to be doing that or this. And you say, well, Lord, you're calling me to this particular thing, but I can't do it on my own. Don't worry, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you and direct you. It's that small, still voice in your heart where you know that's God speaking to you. That's the Holy Spirit's work in you. He don't only dwell there, but he ministers to you. And sometimes fills you with this Spirit where you're empowered to be able to do things you couldn't do on your own without the Holy Spirit's work. Faith comes by hearing. The Word of God comes and you're sealed when you believe it. It's all a work of God. It's all a work of God. What did you do? What did you do to receive that? You're an unbeliever, dead in trespasses and sins. He quickens you by the work of the Spirit to give you life, so now you're thinking about God. He sends the preacher. How can they preach except they be sent? Romans chapter 10 asks that question. It's a rhetorical question. They can't. He sends someone in your life to minister the word to you. And then you hear it. And because he's working in your heart, you believe it. And then after you believe it, he seals you, indwells you, equips you, and empowers you to live. What did you do for that? What did you do to receive that? You're like a glass receiving water. You're a passive receptor until he comes, and you're not passive anymore. God puts life in you, and he translates you out of the power of darkness. You're in darkness. He said, well, I knew about the Lord. Yeah, but you didn't believe it. You're still walking in darkness. But then the Holy Spirit comes, and he translates you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And what do you mean I'm in the kingdom of God? You know when you're born again, things are different. And you look around, and you see this world differently. You say, I believe in the Lord. I know who made all this. I know what's going on. I can see it. And your eyes are open. And what did you do for that? It's grace. Unmerited grace. Unmerited favor. God showed favor on you and on your life. It's a gift of God. He gives us the faith. He gives us the gospel. If you go to verse 18, notice this is the prayer of Paul for us. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's his prayer, that God would enlighten our understanding, that you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? Who's the one that did the calling? The Lord called you. But what's the hope of that calling? He wants you to know that. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you would learn some things about what God's done for you, that you'd learn some things about what God has for you, that he has a purpose and a plan, and you're part of it, and that you would also know this, just exactly what I'm teaching you today. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? How do we believe? According to the working of his mighty power. What power is that? It's the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. The creative power of God spoke to your heart and created a new you. Are we not new creatures in Christ Jesus? A new creation. It's the power of God that's done that for you. You go on verse 20, it says, He wrought it in Christ. He raised him from the dead. That same power works in you. And he set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. And where else, where are we seated? Heavenly places. What's that mean? Christ sits at the right hand of God in the throne of heaven. But he set us in heavenly places. What's that mean? We're seated with Christ because we're with him. We're with him. We're not the Lord. We'll never have that. But we have that position in heaven, the same as Christ as far as our standing. What do you mean? Just as righteous, just as holy. And God sees us, he's just as pleased as he is with his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're sons, adopted sons. And by the way, when he adopts us, it's more than paperwork. He brings us into the family. He doesn't just say, okay, legally I adopt you. No, on top of that, what do we see? He sends his spirit and makes you like him. And you're a partaker of the divine nature. You're actually his child through birth, through new birth, a new life. And he places us on that standing. Verse 14, this Holy Spirit in us, sealed with this Holy Spirit that gives us a promise, is the earnest of our inheritance. What's that mean? It's the down payment. So it's just a taste. This is a promise. When he gives you that Spirit, it's a promise of things to come. Earnest of inheritance, what? Until you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to keep you until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is that? He redeems our bodies. We're raised in the resurrection. Until we get there, what do we have? The Holy Spirit to keep us, to fill us, to indwell us, to lead us and to guide us. Until that day comes when we're free of sin and we can know as we're known because we're resurrected sinless in a glorified body like Christ's body. But it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. There's a change that just even knowing about it affects us. And he keeps us by his Spirit through a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't even keep yourself. You say, well, he saved me, now it's up to me. No. It's up to you to be obedient, and you need to be. And if you're saved, you sure know ought to be. But it's God doing the work all the way, keeping you until that purchased possession is redeemed. And what's it for? For the praise of the glory of his grace. The Father planned it and purposed it and chose you. The Son was born. He was perfect. He died on the cross. He rose again, justifying you. The Holy Spirit gives you life. The Holy Spirit seals that life in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you and keeps you until that day when we receive our inheritance, when Christ comes, raises us from the dead. And if you're not dead at that time, then you'll be translated in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, glorified in his very presence and caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall we ever be with him. And by the way, we just scratched the surface of Ephesians 1. Just scratched it. that's how much is in that passage. It's so rich. He chose us. He purposed a plan to set us in Christ. He sees us in Christ. We were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world, amazingly. We're in Christ at Calvary. We're in Christ when we believe. We're in Christ today, and we'll be in Christ forever. God sees us in Christ, and one day we'll ultimately enjoy that. Literally, be in the presence of God. Be one with the Father and with the Son, as the Father and the Son are one with one another. Until that day comes, we're kept by the Spirit. And I thank God for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing plan that everything that exists in your universe